This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is God's word.
Heavenly Father, this is indeed your word. And that's why we are here. We long to hear you speak. Would you do so? Would you take this passage of your holy word and pour it into our hearts and minds and souls? Would you move us by your spirit? Would you teach us to wait? And would you show up? Would you rise like the morning sun in our lives as we wait and we watch? Pour your light on us. Convict us of sin. Move us to faith and repentance. God, I ask that you will use me, that you will speak through me, that you will preach your word this morning to our hearts, and we will find our hope and redemption in you. In Christ's name, amen. So one of my favorite musicians, bands, is Mumford & Sons. I think they're delightful. Some of their stuff's not necessarily appropriate for all ages. But one of their lines that they have, Marcus Mumford's the guy who writes most of their songs, and he has a turn of phrase in there that I think is just phenomenal. And he says he wants to love with urgency, but not with haste. With urgency, but not with haste. I think that's part of the heart of the Christian life. There's the phrase that young people used recently of YOLO. Do you know what YOLO means? You only live once. This idea of, you know, live life to the fullest, go for it, live every day like it's your last. And I like to add to you only live once, you also live for eternity. So you got that going for you. You only live once, but it's forever. But this idea, this understanding that the pilgrimage of a Christian, the life of a Christian, is this life of urgency but not with haste. This recognition that the world needs to hear of the good news. So don't waste a moment. And at the same time, you don't go about it hastily, panicking. The easiest example of this is Jesus himself, okay? You can go bigger and talk about God, the Trinity, but let's just take Jesus. He's the one that walked on the earth, all right? Of all the times in all of history and all the world, even with all the power of God, he decided he would come to this planet when he had to walk everywhere. He spent 30 years before he began to proclaim the gospel to everyone. God himself walked the planet with sinners all around him and moved with an urgency that meant he came to save the world, but he moved without haste so that he wasn't just constantly going, hold on, I don't have time for that. I got to go save somebody over here. Can somebody just build me a car so I can get to Jerusalem faster? Nothing like that. He was able to walk, to sleep. Even though he came to die to save the world, he wasn't panicked about it. There was an urgency to it. Luke talks about him setting his face to Jerusalem, and it still took time for him to get there. This urgency, this desire for things to change, for the world to be made right again, for redemption to come, and yet moving about it without haste, but dwelling in it. That's part of what we talk about and why we've been going through these psalms like we have. We're on Psalm 130. We started in 120, and we have more to go, okay? Part of the pilgrimage of the Christian life is that it is a continual plodding, moving. There's times when you go faster and downhill, and there's times when you're going uphill and it's slower. There are times when you make up a lot of ground. There's times when you feel like you're losing ground. Their reminder is that the Christian life is not a race, but a pilgrimage, okay? You're not just trying to get to the end quickly. You're moving through this journey. And Psalm 130, I think, gets to that sense a good bit. You feel this urgency of, God, bring your redemption. Bring your redemption. I'll wait. I'll wait. I'll wait. I'm in the depths. I need help. Come save me, but I'll wait. I'm urgently crying out that you'll redeem me, but I will wait because I know it will come. My prayer for you this morning, that we're just going to walk through verse by verse. There's not going to be big flash, and you know I won't give you memorable phrases that are start with the same letter, nothing like that. We're just going to walk through it. My hope is that as we do, you'll be invited. You'll find your heart, you'll find your soul singing this psalm, maybe even shouting it out. That your heart will be crying out, your soul will cry out, your mouth will cry out, and you'll find yourself waiting. The first word that really jumps out of that first verse there, the depths. Out of the depths I cry to you. What are the depths? What are the depths he's talking about? It's this imagery that it is used throughout the Psalms of understanding that you come to a place where you feel like the waters are over your head. You feel like you've gone down to the pit, as the psalmist says. These depths of despair. It is what happens when you come face to face with the reality of your sin. The depths are this moment where you have no veil between you. There is no pretense any longer. But your sin has been revealed. Not simply as mistakes. Not simply as rule breaking. But your sin is revealed for what it is, that it is an offense against the God of the universe. Where you are taken down to the point where you can't make excuses anymore. You can't try and qualify it. You cannot find your way around it other than the fact that you have offended the God of the universe. You have been brought down to the depths. Now, one thing I do want to clarify is part of what Psalm 130 gets at is your sin. There's other psalms that talk about other people's sin and how that brings you to the depths. 123, we talked about that a couple of months ago. That's one that talks about people having contempt for you, and that hurts. This is not about that. This is about your sin. Not the ways you've been sinned against, which bring you to the depths at times. But this morning, Psalm 130 is focused on the way your sin brings you to the depths. The ways that the consequences of your sin expose that you are in the depths. I talked about it last week, and we're doing one of our new Sunday school classes that I'm teaching. Bring it on, Pete. We're teaching Romans. Everybody likes Pete's class. It's better. But we talk about the Bible in our class, so I got good material. Romans 1. Lays down this understanding of the depths of our souls, the depravity. We read it last week. The list at the end of Romans 1, I'll read it. Might as well, right? It's good material, right? Romans 1, verse 28, we'll go to 29. Just this list of sin of the human heart. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Paul is exhausting. He's going on this diatribe of ways that we sin against God. I love that he goes from inventors of evil to the most classic sin possible, disobedient to parents. He's just covering every ground to say, these are the ways in which we sin and turn against God. But if you turn back just a couple of verses, in verse 18 and verse 21, he says, it's not just these sins. Again, this is what we're getting at. The depths are not just saying, oh, I realize I've disobeyed my mom and dad. I realize that I said something that was kind of gossipy about somebody the other day. It's not just the sin. Being exposed and being taken to the depths is not just recognizing you've done wrong. It's recognizing what it talks about in verse 18 and 21. That we have suppressed the truth and denied that God is who he says he is. The core of sin is not you breaking laws, but it is a sin against the God of the universe. It is saying that he is not who he says he is. It is a sin first and foremost against him. Not just a rule breaking, but it is an offense against God. This, again, is not just for conversion either. Many of you have experienced this, and part of your coming to faith was a recognition that you had sinned against God. And you were brought to the despair. I remember as a seventh grader finally seeing my sin in some way, shape, or form and weeping, thinking I had fully seen the most black, sinful heart you could possibly come up with. A couple of days later, I saw much worse in me. And now I still see it much worse in me. Recognizing being brought to the depths is not just a conversion moment, but it's part of the Christian pilgrimage. It is continual. It is season after season that we get our hearts exposed, not just as rule breakers, but as those who have offended the God of the universe, that we've sinned against him. What we like to do with that most of the time, if we're experienced Christians, is we like to shortcut the whole process. This is where I think it gets challenging, is I'm a sinner. Theologically, I know that to be true. I sinned this morning. I'll sin this afternoon. And so what I do is, instead of going to the depths, well, I know I sinned, so I know God forgives, and I theologically apply his forgiveness to me. And I shortcut this whole process of the depths. I don't like to go there. I don't like to have it all exposed, but I know it's there. And so if you picture yourself on that roller coaster that's going down into the depths, I look up on my way down and I see, hey, I know I'm going to come back up to the top. I'll just go ahead and skip this bottom part and I'm going to go over there. And I'm going to bask in the forgiveness of God. It's not wrong that we're going there, but what we like to do is just skip right over the reality of the depths of the brokenness. We like to bypass it. Chris Lungard has written a little book called The Enemy Within. Some of you may have read it before. It's basically his reflections on John Owen's The Mortification of Sin, which is, it's a tough one, okay? It's Puritan writing. It's beautiful. It's awesome. Lungard talks about the way that we shortcut sin, shortcut going to the depths. He says, you'll know you're shortcutting it if you do this. He says, if the peace of forgiveness comes to you, but you don't abhor the sin for which you were forgiven, you've probably shortcut the whole process. If you find yourself basking in the forgiveness and grace of God, but you don't hate the sin for which you're being forgiven, most likely you've shortcut the whole process and not allowed the Spirit to take you into the depths. If peace comes only by logic, because you know that God forgives sin, therefore you are forgiven, instead of actually tasting and experiencing the forgiveness because you've been to the depths, you're probably shortcutting repentance. If you take it lightly, if you take God's forgiveness and grace lightly, in other words, if when we sing Amazing Grace, it's just a song, it's no longer amazing. It's just what he does, then you've probably shortcut the depths. You've resisted it. Lastly, if the peace of forgiveness is selective, in other words, you really need it for those massive sins in your life, But when it comes to the day-to-day stuff that's just kind of normal, you don't really worry about it that much. If you really long to be forgiven for this massive, disgusting sin that got you in trouble, but for the little white lies you tell day after day, you really don't care for it that much, you're probably shortcutting the depths. You're shortcutting letting the Spirit take you down into the depths, into the darkness. So going to the depths, how do you do it? Why do you do it? What takes you there? Some of you may hear me saying, right now, take yourself to the depths. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what this passage is saying. Again, this is a pilgrimage. This is a journey. And part of the pilgrimage is that as you go on it, you will be taken to the depths. You don't have to build this up in yourself, okay? You don't have to sit here every Sunday and build up this emotional experience of weeping over your sin. If you follow after Jesus, he will take you there when the season is right. He will bring you to it. There's two ways that he will typically bring you to it. One, through your sin. Either it'll be exposed or it will weigh on you in such a way that you are eventually brought down. As you look at it, you will see the depth of your sin and be brought down to the depths from which you will cry out. The other way is his word. As you spend time in his word, as you hear it preached, as you hear it read, as you read it yourself, as you spend time with him, he'll bring you to passages that will bring you down into the depths. There are times when you will celebrate and glory in his forgiveness, and there are other times when you will be brought low and you will find your heart crying out. So how do you know when you're in the depths? I'm taking a lot of time to lay this, right? This is the first, second word of the passage? The depths. You know you're in the depths when you cry out. If you don't find yourself crying out, your soul crying out like Cindy did when you were wailing, that was fun. If you don't find yourself being brought to that, you probably haven't hit the depths yet, okay? Listen to what he says. My soul is crying out, right? He says, oh Lord, hear my voice. Hear my pleas for mercy. The sound of the person who's been brought to the depths is somebody who knows they don't deserve any grace. They don't speak to God as, hey, I know you forgive, so won't you bring some of that my way? Instead, they're crying out, will you please at least hear me? I'm so deep down, I know that I have to scream. Would you please be gracious and hear me? Would you have mercy? What I don't deserve, would you give that to me? When you find your soul crying out like that, you know you've been brought to the depths. When you say to yourself, oh Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who would stand? You see him for who he is, and you see yourself for who you are, and you know you have no right to be standing there. You say, nobody could stand before that glory. No way I have a chance. Will you be gracious? Verse 4, there is forgiveness with the Lord. John Owen wrote over 200 pages expounding verse 4a because it is so massive. With the Lord, there is forgiveness. When you're brought to the depths, your heart screams and cries for forgiveness. If you want to get a sense of what it feels like to need forgiveness, let's make it personal. You've got that person. Either that person in your life that you need to forgive, or that person in your life, you're longing for their forgiveness. They bring it up over and over again. Every time you see them, you can't help but think about that way they hurt you. Maybe you don't see them because of the way they hurt you. You've cut them off. You will not forgive them. Or they've cut you off. Every time you're around each other, you bring it up in some sideways way, and the hurt's still there. That need for forgiveness, that need for restoration is a cloud over everything you do. Now, can you imagine if you actually experienced forgiveness in that? If your heart was moved in such a way you were able to forgive, and I mean forgive fully. You know how forgiveness works for us, right? Here's Barry. Let's say Barry sins against me. I've got to forgive Barry. I'll forgive him. And in 3 weeks down the road, he'll say something, and I'll remember that he hurt me. And I'll remember I forgave him, and I'll have to do it all over again. And then 6 years down the road, he'll do something again, and I'll have to remember that I forgave him, but I have to do it again and again and again. That's not the forgiveness we're talking about. The forgiveness that God gives is not this, I got to bring it up again. No, we got to forget. It is complete. It is full. Can you imagine that in your life? Can you imagine if that person forgave you in such a way they never brought it up again and never even thought of it again? Can you imagine the freedom that comes with that? If you can begin to sense that, that is the heart's longing for forgiveness that going to the depths brings. Knowing that forgiveness is the only hope you have. Again, forgiveness is not, it's not just turning a blind eye to like it didn't happen. It's not pretending like it didn't happen. Forgiveness is paying the cost. Christ paid the cost so that he can forgive. He dealt with it fully and completely. And he brings up that word we talked about 2 weeks ago. With the Lord there is forgiveness that he may be feared. If this doesn't make sense to you, I'll tell you a little story to illustrate. This is a true story of some other guys. I don't know these guys, but it happened. A couple of friends in high school after a basketball game, their basketball team goes to this diner and they're hanging out. And a couple of guys are sitting around the table. And then a guy on the team that they kind of know but don't really hang out with, his name is Brooke. He walks in and Brooke has a girl with him. A girl that doesn't go to their school. She's new. She's beautiful. And Danny, one of the guys at the table, says, I think I'd like to meet her. So Brooke and this girl go sit at a table and Danny decides he's going to just kind of weasel in there and maybe introduce himself. So he sits next to this girl and just thinking there's nothing big, just starts flirting with her, chatting her up. What are you doing here with this guy? You and I are going to have a lot more fun. Silently, Brooke gets a little uncomfortable. Danny keeps chatting up. Come on, girl. You and I can go have fun. Don't worry about this guy. Brooke just goes, don't. And everybody in the restaurant heard it except Danny. Danny kept going. He said, why don't you just give me one little kiss on the cheek. Just one little kiss on the cheek. The girl's not buying any of it. Brooke at this point says, don't do that. Again, somehow everybody in the restaurant hears it, but Danny doesn't pick up on it. Danny just says, forget it all. I'm just going to go in for a kiss. He leans over and goes in for the kiss. Next thing you know, Brooke's standing on his feet, grabs him by the collar, one punches him through the glass window out into the parking lot. Danny's knocked out cold. His buddies run, grab him, throw him in the back of the car, and they're driving away before the cops come, and they're slapping around, waking him up. Danny, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Didn't you hear him? Didn't you hear the sound of his voice? He meant business. Didn't you understand that? And he looked at his friends and said, I underestimated the depth of the relationship. If you don't understand that forgiveness brings the fear of the Lord, you've underestimated the depth of the relationship, okay? What happens is the way that we treat forgiveness, the way that we treat our sin, is that oftentimes we get so comfortable with it, we want to go to God and say, hey, thanks for that forgiveness, really appreciate it. Sorry about that thing that I did. And just kind of move on. We want to treat him like that, you know, I know you forgive, really appreciate it. I'll never do it again. Instead of recognizing that he is the one who possesses forgiveness, and we go to him and we wait on him to grant it. We wait. We want to shortcut it all. We want to skip over it all. And this passage tells us to wait. We want it now. We know it's there. We know with the Lord there's forgiveness, and the scriptures invite us to wait. How do you wait? You go in there. You put yourself before his word regularly. You let him speak to you. You don't have to convince yourself of the truth. You let him apply it to your heart. The easiest way to understand this is this, and I'll wrap this up here. You're not waiting for forgiveness. When you're brought to the depths, you're not waiting for forgiveness. You're not waiting for redemption. That's what's coming, yes. But you don't go to him and just wait until he forgives you. You sit longing for him, for the restoration of the relationship, not just the forgiveness that restores the relationship, not just the redemption that makes it right, but for him. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's not about just gaining my forgiveness. It's about gaining the restoration of the relationship with him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, would you bring your forgiveness and restore us? Through your Spirit, would you take us to the depths? Would you empower us to sit and wait, knowing of the guarantee that forgiveness lies with you, that redemption lies with you, so we do not have to fear anything but you. God, help us to wait. Help us to be willing to go to the depths so that we might find forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen.